Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. It reads, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter, or after the Passover, to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Let's go back in time. 1,000 years or so, Solomon had just finished his glorious temple to God. And fire came down from heaven, and it consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. And it says that the glory of God filled the temple. Now, just the sacrifice alone would have been amazing. 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. Quite a barbecue. But the Bible tells us that when Solomon had finished, the Lord appeared to him. We don't know how God appeared to him. It says the Lord appeared to him at night. We kind of wonder, did others know? But look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Verses 12 through 14, the Bible says, "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night, and he said to him, I have heard your prayer, and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land." God desires his people to seek him. It's exactly what God said to Solomon. Revival in a church is not done by seeking revival. It is not done by hosting a revival or a seminar. A revival happens when God's people collectively, humbly seek God. Because it is the seeking of God that changes us. Tonight I'd like to look at some examples within the Bible in which people prayed as a group. Whether it was a small group or a congregation, but people who were praying and who were not alone. You know, sometimes when I talk to other Christians and they're sharing their burdens and their anxieties or any of those things that might be thought of as negative emotions, and I ask them a question and ask them what they are doing about it, what do they oftentimes say? But I'm praying about it. Now, turning to God in difficult times is a good thing. It helps us to understand that we are not in control. The hardships that we face oftentimes can drive us to a deeper spiritual awakening. In the text that I read in Acts chapter 12, the execution of the Apostle James, the brother of John, Herod actually was Herod Agrippa the First. He was the grandson of Herod the Great, who was the king when Jesus was born. He was the father of Herod Agrippa that Paul would one day stand before. And this Herod was an evil man, and he would use any means he had to stay and power. When he killed James, he saw that it very much pleased the Jewish leadership, one, a group of people that he very much wanted to stay in favor with. And because it pleased them, he also had Peter arrested. And his plan was also to execute Peter. Now, the account of Peter's arrest, of his time in prison, of this miraculous escape that we read about, is told in many sermons. But what I would like us to consider is what has happened behind the scenes, not in front of the scenes. What we see is that when this persecution broke out, the church, maybe 10, 15 years old at this point, had gone from being a group of people who other people outside of the church looked at them in a positive light. And they had gone from being in favor of people to going out of favor with people. And there can only be one explanation for the fall of favor with the other people, and that was the evangelism that was taking place. This church was filled with unity and joy and peace and love. And as a result, many of the Jews at that time examined the teachings of the disciples, and they became Christians. In effect, they had left their lifelong religion. This made the Jewish leadership extremely angry. It would lead them to persecute the Christians for 30 to 40 years. And with that persecution happening, with James's death, and with Peter's imprisonment, we come to verse 5 of Acts chapter 12. That Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made by God to God by the church. The church came together in prayer for Peter. They lost one leader already, and they were about to lose another. The times were tough. You know, I'm sure that during this persecution that they were going through, that they had some of their brethren, the church, leave the church because of that persecution. But what I know from the scripture is that this church was in earnest prayer. And it is that phrase, earnest prayer, that is the turning point in this account. We can never underestimate the power of a praying church. The angel fetched Peter out of prison. The angel fetched Peter out of prison. A Puritan preacher, he used this, an angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. It was prayer that fetched the angel. Remember what God said in the beginning, what I said about, if my people humble themselves and seek my face in prayer. And this is exactly what was happening here in the church in Acts chapter 12. If we will ever experience true spiritual revival as Christians, it will be when the church seeks God's face. Prayer is often the turning point in many of the accounts within the Bible itself. And the reason is simple. It is the moment when we as individuals and when we as a congregation admit our need and dependence upon God. Congregations were encouraged to pray together for a purpose. Sometimes it was for persecution, as we saw in Jerusalem. Sometimes they prayed to discern God's will, their work as a church. And we have that example in Acts chapter 13 in the first three verses with the church there at Antioch. It says, now there was a church at Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was also called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. The idea of fasting, just like prayer, is a dependency on God for sustenance. It is a time where we seek God. And we can see in these verses just while the leaders thought it was necessary to collectively pray to be able to discern God's will. How many times when we are in our personal studies do we pray beforehand to be able to have the word revealed to us, to be able to discern what is beyond those little black things on the page? Do we pray for understanding? Well, sometimes it can be difficult to understand what God is trying to tell us in those words. We can become confused. But just as these men prayed to be able to discern God's will, so should we. Another instance in the church, Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 6. There was a group of people who were upset over the distribution of food to the widows. And in verses 2 through 4, it tells us what the apostles did and said. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. And we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Devote to prayer. You see, he used that first before he said the ministry of the word. Because any time that we are sharing the word, we should begin with a prayer before we even open one mouth or one syllable. Be able to ask for that guidance and hope. When Paul wrote to his congregations that he helped establish or that he was concerned about, he oftentimes asked the church to pray for him and his ministry. These churches in the beginning had taken their prayers very seriously. And Paul wrote to Timothy, who Paul used to strengthen churches. He had him preach at other churches when Paul could not go. Timothy did a lot of work for Paul. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2, and then in verse 8. He said, first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all the people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful, quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And then he says, and I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger and quarreling. Entire congregations That was Paul's desire, for all of them to be in prayer, but also for the men in those congregations to live the holy life so that they are able to lift holy hands. James understood that there were times when small groups of prayer warriors were needed. And often these times were to take place when Christians were struggling in a sin, but that the sin need not be known by everyone within the church. In these situations, James had recommended that the person call the elders to come and to pray over him. And James, he simply talks about the prayer of righteous people. In James 5 and verse 16, therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. King James says, avails much. You know, the tendency among Christians is to think of prayer or even prayer gatherings as extracurricular activity, a secondary activity in the life of a church. It's easy to believe that prayer is good to have, but not important enough to join. Something that you briefly tack on to a meeting before you get down to the real business. Unfortunately, growing numbers of believers view prayer meetings as optional, secondary to the real work of the church, doing tangible ministry activities. But how is something secondary when God wants you to use prayer first? How will we ever gain His help and assistance unless we pray first? The first Christians, tells us, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. I don't know how individual prayer lives are in this congregation, but I do know a lot of prayers have been answered in this congregation. A lot of prayers have. Which leads me to believe that there are a lot of folks here who seriously understand this power. And God has granted that power only to believers. Those are the prayers that God hears. If you are not a child of God and you want to go to God in prayer, what avenue will you use? Isaiah 59 in verses 1 and 2, it reminds us that God will not hear the prayer of sinners because their iniquities have hidden His face from them. We don't need that in our lives. We don't need God to be hidden from us. The most effective communication tool ever devised was God's prayer. You don't need cell service. You don't need a cable out of your house. You don't need to call an operator. You call direct. It is so important that we remember these things. If you're not a child of God tonight, we pray that you will think about these things. We pray that this is the moment that you'll take that opportunity to repent and confess and be baptized for the remission of sins. Maybe you are a child of God, and maybe you need us to be able to connect on your behalf, or at least to help pray with you and for you. If there's anyone that has a need this evening, we pray that you'll come. Together we stand and we sing.